The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28, is where we begin today. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is talking to the elders in Caesarea. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 28, Paul says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood." Paul tells these church leaders that God is holding them responsible for the people that they serve, spiritually responsible. A pastor must be very careful to give the people truth and to lead them in the way of truth. And this is what Paul is commanding here today by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "It is better, therefore, to have a church full of uncomfortable people," very uncomfortable when the truth is proclaimed at times, "even angry. It is better to have that than to have God angry at you because you did not give them the truth." Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Satan is a roaring lion, and he has vicious wolves in the form of false teachers at his disposal. And their sole purpose is to rip apart the souls and therefore the lives of God's people. They do not spare the flock." Verse 30, "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." The only way God's people can recognize perverse things is if they have a good understanding of truth. When God's people do not understand the Word of God, they are wide open to deception. And buying into a lie will cause spiritual problems, personal problems, family problems, church problems, you name it. 31, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And you see, Paul didn't just teach the people truth. He sincerely cared about them. He wasn't a teaching machine. He said that he cried over their welfare. And we can see from this that God does not call his leaders to a life of carefree ease. In fact, a good spiritual leader experiences a lot of turmoil, spiritual turmoil, because of his concern over the people that he teaches. 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The Word of God is such a wonderful thing. It builds up our faith. It works in us. It works through us. Helps us to attain a spiritual inheritance that we will enjoy forever. 33, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." And that's because Paul was no money-hungry preacher. Ministry was not a career to Paul. It was a service unto God and unto God's people. It was a calling, not a career. 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." As a teacher, Paul had a right to be supported by those that he taught. But when he had to, he worked a secular job. He never wanted to come across as a religious charlatan who was in it for the money. He didn't want anyone to think that he was using Jesus to build a financial empire for himself. 35. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Some believers lack joy because they've never learned the truth of this verse. It's because they spend too much time focusing on themselves and they lack joy. They are unhappy because their focus is on them and trying to attain their happiness. Joy, according to the Word of God, is a byproduct of trying to make others happy, especially God. 36. And when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Whenever possible, kneeling is the best position for prayer. 37. And they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they brought him to the ship. This is an amazing scene. You have Paul, a former Pharisee, a former strict Jew who had such a dislike for sinners because they did. But here you see him weeping with a bunch of former heathens. Why? Because they won't see each other anymore? What a testimony this is to the power of Christ to transform a person's soul and a person's attitude. Chapter 21. And when he had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Paul is sailing for Israel's coast, returning back from his third missionary journey. He's returning to the Israeli coast today. It would be the coast of Lebanon, and it was formerly northern Israel. Verse 3. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit told these disciples in northern Israel. The Holy Spirit told these disciples what Paul was in for at Jerusalem. Consequently, they are telling him not to go. They don't want him to walk into a hornet's nest. Now, God is not telling Paul not to go. These Christians are the ones telling him not to go. Verse 5. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, brought us on our way till we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and bade one another farewell. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. And once again they kneel and pray. Kneeling shows reverence. It is true that God is our Heavenly Father, but He is still our Holy God. Verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brethren and stayed with them for 1 day. On the morrow we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Remember Philip from way back at the beginning of this book? He was one of the first seven deacons. He was the first person to get the gospel to the Samaritans. And he also preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? Philip had evidently made his way to Caesarea, where he settled down after being bounced around from place to place by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. And he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. They prophesied. Now, the Bible is clear that there are certain things that women should do and men should not do. And there are certain things that men should do and women should not do in the church. And one of the things women are not to do is to usurp the authority of men in the church. But clearly, God did not intend for them to sit on the sidelines and not engage in any form of ministry for Christ. Notice verse 10. So while we were staying for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And this is at least the third time that the Holy Spirit has warned Paul about the hard times that are waiting for him in Jerusalem. But Paul will not be deterred. Oh, what a great example he is for us. Paul will push on, regardless of the consequences for himself. And the reason he will do that is the lesson for us in these two verses. God's will is more important than our comfort. Doing what is right is more important than having what we want. And living for eternity is more important than living for today. 12. When we heard this, we and the people there begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "The will of the Lord be done." No one was going to talk Paul out of doing what God wanted him to do. And notice that Jesus did not have a gun stuck in Paul's back either. Paul was going because he was the Lord's loving servant. Self was irrelevant to Paul. Christ meant everything to him. And that is not radical. That is normal. That is the way it should be. 15. After these days, we made ready and went up to Jerusalem. And so shortly after verse 14, they packed their bags and headed on their final leg of the journey to Jerusalem. Verse 16. It says, "And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or observe the customs.'" Now, some Jews had misrepresented Paul's teaching. They misrepresented him, put words in his mouth. Paul certainly did teach that circumcision, the Jewish rite, and the old ceremonial Jewish law did not have to be observed to be a Christian. He made that clear. But he never said that a Jew could not, must not observe those things. He never said that. Fact is, under grace, Jewish Christians could observe the rituals of the Mosaic law if they wanted to. They were not to do it in an attempt to earn their salvation. However, they could do it for the glory of God if they wished to do it. So, totally misrepresented what Paul said in order to get him in trouble with the Jews and with the Christian Jews. Verse 22, "What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." Paul, these Jews that have been told these lies about you, they're going to hear that you're in town and they're going to start a riot. There's bound to be a riot unless the people are corrected in their thinking. So they come up with a plan. 23. "Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from unchastity. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself with them, and went into the temple to give notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for every one of them. So, in a nutshell, this is what he did. According to the law of Moses, the law given to Moses by God, costly sacrifices were required at the end of a vow. You made a vow to God, and then you had to bring a costly sacrifice to the Lord in fulfillment of that vow when it was over. Paul has been falsely accused of teaching the Jews to abandon the law that God gave Moses, saying it was wrong. That's just not true. And here he proves that it's nonsense. He never said those things. He never taught those things. Because he pays for the sacrifices for these Jews who had taken a vow. And he never would have done that if he was against the law of Moses. And so Paul flipped the bill to prove that the accusations were false. And sometimes God asks us to sacrifice for him, to give up some of our so-called rights in order to help the cause of Christ. Sometimes that is necessary. 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia who had seen him in the temple stirred up all the crowd and laid hands on him. So these Jews are just going wild against Paul. One problem after another for that man. This time it was the Jews from Asia. And they had been a thorn in his flesh when he was in Asia preaching Christ. And now they show up in Jerusalem, still hounding him. 28. Crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he also brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." More lies. These Jews saw Paul and a Gentile friend in Jerusalem. And so they accused Paul of bringing that Gentile into the holy temple, which would have been wrong, but it wasn't true. It was their accusation which was wrong. You know, people need to be careful about making assumptions, especially about the guilt of somebody. Guilt by assumption. Just because somebody could have done something or might have done something doesn't mean that they did, and doesn't mean that they should be treated as if they did. 30. Then all the city was roused, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. They did not check to see if the accusations were true. They got all fired up after hearing that rhetoric, and so they acted without investigating the facts. They dragged Paul out of the temple. And God is very clear. When somebody is accused, he says in the Old Testament, make sure you investigate carefully before you condemn that person. 31. And as they were trying to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Oh, the Romans just loved having the Jews around. Riots, trouble, here's another one. Paul's right in the middle of it. And it says, then all the city, verse 32, it says, he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Another day, another beating. Paul taught that no one will be saved by keeping the commandments. And the Jews tried to kill him for saying that. If the Roman soldiers had not stepped in, they would have killed Paul for sure. And Paul told the truth. No one will be saved by keeping the commandments. And in a world that often loves lies more than truth, that can be a dangerous thing. 33. It says, then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he inquired who he was and what he had done. The Roman commander did not know Paul. He thought Paul was a troublemaker, so he had him arrested. Verse 34, some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying, "Away with him!" The commander tried to get some information from the crowd about Paul, but they were so wild that the only message he got about Paul was, "We want him dead." As a result, this Roman commander and his soldiers had to literally carry Paul back to the barracks for questioning. Verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Is it, are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I beg you, let me speak to the people." And when he had given him leave, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And there was a great hush. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Stop there. Paul's about to speak to the rioters in their own language, Hebrew. And of course, this Roman commander didn't know what Paul had done to upset the Jews. And he will not know what Paul's about to say to these Jews either, because this commander speaks Greek, and Paul's going to speak to them in Hebrew. So he'll still be in the dark. Chapter 22, verse 1. "Brethren and fathers," Paul says, "hear the defense which I now make before you." Paul's asking them to hear the defense. Listen. And they could not hear anything earlier because they'd been too loud and wild. And so he says, "Hear." People have to calm down and slow down a little bit before they can hear the truth and learn anything. Verse 2. "And when they heard that he addressed them in the Hebrew language, they were the more quiet. And he said, 'I'm a Jew born at Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you all are this day.'" Paul's saying, "I know where you Jews are coming from." And he did. Paul knew the mind of these zealous Christian persecuting Jews because he had been one just like them. Verse 4, he says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." He's saying, "You think you hate Christians? I probably hated them more than all of you." 5, "As the high priest and the whole council of elders bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brethren, and I journeyed to Damascus to take those also who were there, and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." And so Paul received permission to chain Christians and bring them to Jerusalem for punishment. Now, think about it. That's the kind of guy Paul was. That's the kind of guy he used to be. What could cause Paul, who had hated Christ and Christians so much, to all of a sudden be willing to suffer so much for Christ? Answer, the risen Jesus Christ really did appear to him. And that's what he's going to talk about here in verse 6. He's on his way to get these Christians and to drag them back in chains. He says, "And as I made my journey and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" And that is why Paul the Christian killer is suddenly willing to be stoned, beaten, and whipped for Jesus Christ. You see, people can run from a lot of things, but no lost soul who hears the story of the Apostle Paul can run from the powerful witness it is to the truth of Jesus Christ. 9. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." Paul knew ahead of time what he would do for Christ and what he would suffer for Christ because Jesus told him. And Paul was willing to suffer. And I think one of the reasons he was willing to suffer is because he knew what a horrible sinner he had been. He didn't ask for great things for himself because he knew he didn't deserve it. He knew how his sinful past had caused grief to Christ. He owed Christ a debt that he could never pay. And so he would serve Christ out of love. Verse 11. And when I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And notice how quickly Christ can handle a sinfully proud man. Paul had to be led around. Christ made him helpless. You know, it is very smart not to smart off to God. It is smart to remember that God is God and He can humble people very quickly. And I think we'll stop right there for today. And we will pick up our study in verse 12 of chapter 22 next time. Until next time, so long everyone.